Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Pray with me. Loving Father, this morning we're thankful that there is indeed hope in you, that we are not alone, that victory is possible. Amen. And so, Lord, again, we pray for your guidance through your Spirit as we open your word. Speak to us and give us the conviction and the courage to allow you to mold us into what you want for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your study guides. You'll see the words in the blanks will be up highlighted or underlined on the screen. You know, lately, I have been looking at on social media a lot, these channels about RVs. RVs. And maybe it's because my wife keeps saying, oh, we should get one. Like I could afford one of those in my pastor's salary. But you know, my family will tell you that I am not much into camping. I am not much into roughing it in the outdoors. Yeah. But if I had one of these, it'd be a different story, right? Because RVs have allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. Yes, yeah, so you see some of these? Some of these are very beautiful. They're luxurious, some of these things. Yeah. So a camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over a fire, hauling water from the stream. Now he can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up the water line, the sewer line, the electricity, and you're set. You can even have a big screen TV in one of those things. Yeah. No more bothering with dirt. No more smoke from the fire. No more drudgery or walking up to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and never have to go outside. That's what I'm talking about, Earl. We buy a motorhome with the hope of seeing new places, though, and getting out into the world, yet we deck it out with the same furnishings we have in our living room. So in reality, nothing changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in new surroundings, but the newness goes unnoticed because we've only carried along our old setting. You know, friends, Christianity and the gospel are about a new beginning. It's about a fresh start. The adventure of a new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. And everyone, notice, everyone who comes to Christ must be willing to die to the old self and rise into newness of life. I mean, think about it. That's what baptism is about. Paul talks about that in Romans 6. The old person must die, and it's, you know, buried under the water, but you come up as a new person. But a person must be willing, because when you're not willing to die to the old self, where you're still holding on to that old life, that new birth is never possible. That's right. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a very relevant topic, and we've titled this series, A Bad Transaction. The plain words, remember, a transaction, people are exchanging something pure with something unpure or impure. And we've seen that this is a relevant topic regarding the LGBTQ movement. Again, based on the book, The Present Truth and the LGBTQ Movement, we've seen that this is a relevant issue in society, Christianity, and unfortunately, it is a relevant issue in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So last time we reviewed a number of very important principles. Now, if you weren't here last week, if you haven't seen the first two presentations, you can go to our church's YouTube channel and just look for A Bad Transaction, part one and part two. But we looked at a very important biblical principles last Sabbath about how to deal with the LGBTQ movement. And these are biblical principles, specifically put out by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because remember, we must understand that while there are local congregations that have compromised on this, the Seventh-day Adventist Church right now, praise God, is not an affirming church. And there's a reason for this. There are biblical principles that we must be familiar with, so that if anybody were to ask you, well, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, why don't they affirm the LGBTQ plus lifestyle? This is why. And you can take them by them. And so I ended the message last Sabbath by saying that a crucified creator is a God who has the authority to tell us what to do. Amen. Who has the wisdom to know what's best for us, and who has proved that he can be trusted to tell us what's best for us. Amen. And so the Bible reveals to us a God who has the authority to demand your obedience, but also who has the character that deserves your respect. That's right. Because he does know what's best for us. And so the key is to trust him. The key is to trust God. And God has already done what he needed to do for you to trust him. So the key is to trust him, even though by trusting him, it creates a battle within yourself, because what he wants is not what you want. What he wants creates this battle within you. And Paul talks about the battle of flesh and wanting to do what God wants him to do in Romans chapter 7. And so if you've received Christ, but you're still in this world, you know what that battle's like. And you know sometimes what the direction that God wants us to go is not the direction you want to go. The direction you want to go seems straight. It has no rocks or bumps in it. The direction that God wants you to go seems different. There's curves all over the world. There's potholes. And you say, well, that's not the right way to go. But if you trust God, you're going to take the potholes. Because he's going to take you to where you need to be. Yeah. You can always know that he has your best interests at heart. So notice, transformation is possible if we just to reverse our thinking. Yeah. The Bible's message to the person who struggles with gender identity issues is the same of the person that's struggling with any sin. Any result of the fall. And Paul's counsel, Paul's promise, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, our scripture reading, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not if some are in Christ, but anyone who is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you believe it? Yes. Now, the context of this passage is Paul's counsel to the church of Corinth to be reconciled with God. Reconciled to God. Sin has placed a wall of separation between us and God. In essence, sin has caused us to be at enmity with God. But now, God has taken the first step. God has taken the initiative. Even though we are the ones who separated or caused that wall of separation, God has taken the initiative and he has been reconciled to us. Notice verses, just a little context, verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were pleading through God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, when a relationship is broken, when there's an argument, when there's a fight, you know, those of us who are married know that sometimes there's fights. Say it isn't so. I know, listen, maybe this may not be true in your marriage, but I know over the years, Lucy and I have had some controversies. We've had fights. We've had issues. That's all right. That's just the way it is. I tell people when I give premarital counseling, listen, it's not all peaches and cream. That's right. You're going to have arguments. Amen. And I'll be honest what I tell you, and I, shame on me, but the Bible does say that we should not go back, we should not end our day fighting, you know, that kind of thing. Yes, but we have. There have been times, and days have gone by, And we sort of glance at each other in the house, but we don't say anything. Let me tell you something. It's bad. I mean, those of you who are married know what I'm talking about. When you and your spouse are not at odds with each other, nothing else in life is good. I mean, it's just like, man, everything, it's just a bad day. I tell you, I don't like it. But notice, when there is a fight, eventually, if things are going to go back to normal, somebody has to take the first step. Right? Some people say somebody has to be the bigger person. Yeah? And take the first step in order to be reconciled. And those of us who have been reconciled know that making up is really good. It's really good to make up. But it won't happen until at least somebody takes the first step. And so notice what Paul is saying here. There's a wall of enmity. There's a wall of separation between us and God, and God has already taken the first step. So what is our responsibility then? We must take that step too. Huh? See, if Lucy and I have a big argument, and we're, you know, like I said, sometimes days go by and we just glance at each other, but then she wants to make things right, and she takes the first steps and comes to me and starts talking and that kind of thing. And I brush her off. I don't want, because I'm right and you're wrong and that's just the way it is. Is reconciliation going to happen? No. And so the question is, God has been reconciled to us. He's taking the first step. So what if I don't want to change? If I don't want to change, if I don't want to take that step, if I think I am right in this situation and I'm not going to take that step, there can be no reconciliation. But when we're reconciled with God, again, you're making up. When God has taken the first step and we take that first that step toward God, we can experience that new creation that Paul talks about in verse 17. Yeah. Here's the offer that God holds out for every single one of us, friends. You can be a new creation. You can be a new creation. Oh, Henry, you're the only one. Some of you are thinking about the challenges and the struggles that you're going through right now, and you don't feel like a new creation. But the Bible says you can be a new creation. And for those who are in Christ, that is a reality. It's a reality. But now, listen to this. I want you to chew on this for a little bit. To become a new creation in Christ does not mean the world we live in, or the bodies we inhabit, or that the minds we think with will be totally free or completely healed. I want you to think about that. Some of you are like, what? I'll say it again. To become a new creation in Christ does not mean that the world we live in, or the bodies we inhabit, or that the minds we think with will be totally freed or completely healed. And that's a challenge for many people, because somehow we think that we must feel, you know, warm and fuzzy inside, if you will, that things must be perfect in my life for me to experience that new creation. And because we don't feel that, we say, well, it must not be true. To be a new creation, notice, friends, is to experience the promise of what fully awaits those who place their trust in Him. Amen. To be able to anticipate the certainty of a coming day when the disorder of creation is put back together and when dysphoria of any kind is replaced by euphoria of every kind. To be a new creation is to know why the world is the way it is, why our bodies are the way they are, and why our minds think the way they do. It is to be equipped with the power of God's Holy Spirit to live in a relationship with Christ. Amen. And so a new creation, notice, in Christ, recognizes that even in broken minds, living in a broken body, living in a broken world, there is a definitive great or good blueprint of creation. See, friends, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And I want you to think about this, consider this, because at least implicitly, those who subscribe to the affirmation of the LGBTQ lifestyle, who are looking for reasons to justify their behavior, implicitly at least are saying that God made mistakes. Think about it. I remember listening probably about a year ago. Former President Joe Biden was speaking on this issue. And as you know, his platform is pro LGBTQ plus life platform. And he was saying something along the lines as, we are here to support, I'm paraphrasing, but we're here to support you and make sure that you become what God intended you to be. Something along those lines. So, if Steve, God made this individual in Steve, he's a male, but he intended him to be Susan, why didn't God create him as Susan in the first place? Did God make a mistake? Of course not. God doesn't make mistakes, but it's implicit there. God must have made a mistake somewhere. But again, don't mean to make anybody feel bad. This is something that is painful for people. People are struggling with this, perhaps even in this congregation. But friends, this isn't true only with gender dysphoria or this transgender debate. This is true with sin in general. Sin causes pain. And Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. Go there, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you'll see verses 18 through 25. Notice what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Notice, there is suffering in the present time. Yeah. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits. Eagerly awaits. The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for what? The redemption of the body. For we are saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. So notice a number of things here. He acknowledged there is suffering in the world, there's pain. The world groans, we groan. Yes, sir. And this is the same Paul that goes on to say to the Corinthians, you can be a new creation. Amen. So you can be a new creation and still groan. Because you're looking forward to the redemption of the body. See, this is what we need to look forward. It can be a reality right now, but the full glorification of our body will not happen until the trumpet sounds and this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible will put on incorruption. Yes, this is why we look forward to in perseverance. Notice again, for we are saved in this hope. But maybe you don't see the hope yet. He says it. The hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? If you saw it, you wouldn't hope for it. You're looking forward to that full glorification when I don't have to deal with these things anymore. But right now we still do. So redemption means the act of being set free. It's a release from the bondage of corruption. But as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and by the way, they are new creations. He tells them, you're a new creation, even in this broken world. Paul is not pitting suffering and redemption against each other, as if they're a total contrast. No, friends, they are experienced together. You're a new creation, you're a redemption, experienced together with a suffering. Because redemption is an eternal promise that while it is broken in the present, is not yet been fulfilled in the present. For a Christian, notice, a Christian is free to look beyond all that makes them groan. But right now, they are not free from what makes them groan. Can you relate to that? Yes. And so gender dysphoria is a deep, painful struggle. Yes, we acknowledge that. It's painful. There's anguish. There's tears. But it is not the only struggle. And unfortunately, this is how it comes across. Again, in the book, the Bible and LGBTQ Adventist that I shared already, mentioned already by Alicia Johnston, and, you know, she paints a picture of the struggle and the pain that members of the LGBTQ plus community go through because of being rejected. And I acknowledge that there is pain, but friends, it's the same pain that we all go through because we're part of this fallen world. And because we're in this battle between good and evil. The pain, you know, again, it may be interpreted because our rejection of them, but we're not rejecting them, we're rejecting the lifestyle. Because we're following the biblical principles, friends. The whole world struggles, Paul says, the whole world cries out in one way or another. But the good news is that those groans have been heard and that those groans will not last forever. God is going to make all things new so that the feeling of dysphoria will be removed or may not be removed, but the conditions that give rise to dysphoria in the first place will be eradicated. He can remove those, but some people are going to be still struggling with it. But when Jesus comes, when that trumpet is sound, when sin is no longer a reality, then those conditions that gave rise to these feelings of dysphoria, which are real, will be all gone forever. But again, in order for this to start happening, we must reverse our thinking. We need to change the way we are thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says it this way, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." You realize that this term, transformation, in the LGBTQ plus community is a bad word. Now, I acknowledge, and I think Uche and I were talking about this, There are things that doctors and mental health professionals have done over the years to what, back then, it's different now, to transform people, to get them back on track. And they even use electroshock therapy to accomplish these things. And yeah, there's something to be said about these maybe archaic forms of trying to go about and making people back to what, you know, to the gender to be matched their biological sex. But friends, this is a sin issue, this is a moral issue, and has to be handled with the power of the Word of God. Amen. And so, there is possible, transformation is possible, but there's a problem. You know, I was looking at a picture recently about farmers in Sensuji, Japan. Sensuji, Japan. These are watermelon farmers, okay? And They prepare watermelons for shipment, but they're not ordinary watermelons. They are square. You seen these square watermelons? This is not an AI picture. This is a true picture. Square watermelons. They were placed in tempered glass cubes while they were still growing. Now you may wonder, why would anybody want a square watermelon? Well, clearly, it's easy to ship. And have you ever placed a round watermelon in the refrigerator and it's just rolling all over the place? It's just more practical to have a square watermelon. Yeah. I wish I could get one of those. Yeah. But friends, it's amusing to think of how naturally a round watermelon can become square because of the shape of the container in which it is grown. Reminds me of the forces of the world that exert influence on us and attempt to shape us. This is why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea is rather simple. We are to allow the transforming word of God to work within us and produce outward results instead of permitting the world or external pressures to shape us. Because the world is trying to mold us into its pattern. The world wants us to think like they do, and unfortunately is working for many because, as you know, there are many churches that have compromised on this issue and have become affirming churches, and unfortunately, even in the Adventist church, there are local congregations that have done the same. They have allowed the world to mold them into its pattern, to think the way they do. Satan is trying to convince us that sin is okay. And while that is true with any sin, and this is one reason I am preaching on this, and I wrote this book, you're not hearing anybody out there saying, well, adultery is okay. You want to commit murder, that's okay. You want to commit acts of violence, that's okay. But that's exactly what we're hearing from people today, that it is okay to commit this kind of sin. This is a dangerous place. Now, again, let me qualify this by saying, and I said this already, that the issue isn't gender dysphoria, for this is a result of living in a broken world. The issue is in giving in to those feelings and changing what God created into something different, hence a bad transaction. Godly transformation will take place when we decide that we want to do things God's way and not the way of the world. And it might not be popular, it might not be politically correct, but it is the right way. This is why it has to start with the renewing of our minds. If we allow Him, the Holy Spirit can begin the process of renewal and transformation. Not only will He change our thinking, but He will also change our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put my new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Amen. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Yeah. You know, a heart of stone is described as a heart that loves everything else more than God. He loves something else other than God. A heart of flesh is a heart that is alive to God, which loves God, and because of that love wants to obey God. What kind of heart do you have? God is in the business of changing and transforming things. Your heart of stone can be transformed into a heart of flesh. Amen. They obey God not out of a sense of duty, but of wanting to do so. It is possible, friends, to desire to live like God wants out of love for Him. Friends, even if we experience those feelings that suggest that we should live a different way. And again, I'm sure that some of you can relate to this. You know, that's that battle. That's why there is a battle. Because God is convicting you and you want to live your way. God has a different way. Again, the battle. This means that someone who is struggling with gender dysphoria is able to see their struggles with dysphoria from the proper perspective. The struggles are real. They're painful. But they are not the defining aspect of who a person is. The person's identity lies in being a child of God. Walking towards being at home with Him, their feelings are not, or should not be a barrier for them to experience joy, for them to experience this new creation. Friends, God doesn't promise to eliminate those feelings as long as we're in the earthly body. But the gospel has the power to equip us to understand and how to respond to those feelings with the truth of God's word. It is true that the Bible neither explicitly nor implicitly promises that the Spirit is going to change or lessen someone's gender dysphoria, at least not immediately, as we shall see in the next presentation when we talk about the process of transformation. What does that transformation look like and how quickly we should expect it? God may do that. He may do things immediately. Or, most likely, and what He does most often, is that He'll make it so that the desire to please Him is stronger than the desire to please ourselves. Right. And friends, this is not just with those of the LGBTQ+ community. It's anybody who's experienced with sin. You can relate to this. Whatever you're going through, God wants that desire to please Him be stronger than the desire to please yourself in whatever way you're struggling with. This is not just true in the area of sexuality. Yeah. God has something better, much better waiting for us than this world has to offer. But that path to that life in that world is only through Jesus Christ. And so Paul affirms, again, in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Friends, there is a difference between walking according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. The way to that world that God has in store for us was opened by God sending his only begotten Son. And it is him who frees us from condemnation. And that's the greatest freedom that we can experience. And that's the freedom that opens the door to all other freedoms. But this freedom is only found in Jesus. There is no freedom in this life in walking according to the flesh. It's an oxymoron. It's in following our feelings wherever they take us. And that's what we're seeing. Again, we talked about this last time, when many are guided by their emotions. And sometimes, and most of the times, as we saw, this had to do with minors who don't think about the roots of their feelings, and they give in to those feelings. And unfortunately, we live in a time where professionals and parents are saying, okay, let's go with your feelings. But freedom cannot be found in that way, friends. But equally, there is no freedom in seeking to obey God's blueprint in our own strength, because our flesh is weak. Our flesh cannot change itself. But freedom, notice, does not lie in indulging in sinful feelings. But neither does it come from simply seeking to ignore them. Think about it. Because this is something I've mentioned already. We need to be able to talk about this. We need to be able to form relationships with everybody. This is challenging in many churches, including ours. We've talked about the fact that unfortunately we see each other every Sabbath. We sit in the same places most of the time. You could probably look to the right and you said such a person would be here. You took the left, look to the left, such and such person will be there. You have greeted him. You shook their hand when they came in this morning, but the reality is that we don't know each other. Because we're not spending time, because we're not developing relationships with each other. And some of us will come on Sabbath and say, everything is fine, but we're hurting inside. And in the same way, friends, this is why we know that the reality is that there are people, there are many people, perhaps even in this congregation, who are dealing with these sexual issues, these gender identity issues. And we don't know about it, but we need to develop relationships. We need to take the initiative and bond with people so that through those relationships, we can establish a dialogue. A person that is struggling is not going to come to you and say, I have this struggle, if they don't know you. This is why we need to, take additional steps to get to know each other. I don't know. Invite somebody to lunch or go out to lunch throughout the week. Something. So we can develop these connections, friends, so that if somebody is dealing with this, they will not ignore it or just simply brush it under the rug. This freedom, it lies and being open about them and coming to Christ with them to find forgiveness, freedom, and openness to the confidence that Jesus is powerful enough to bring sustaining hope in our darkest, most difficult hour. The perfect Son of God was treated as a sinner. In fact, think about this. No one experienced greater dysphoria than the Son of God coming into this world as a perfect, sinless being and being treated as a sinner. Think about it. Now, notice I didn't say Jesus suffered from gender dysphoria, but he did suffer dysphoria. Again, sinless, but treated as a sinner. And in suffering like this, he brought us into a relationship with the God that we rejected and brought his Spirit into our lives to inspire, to strengthen, to transform us. And so the answer to the person struggling with gender dysphoria or those of the LGBTQ+ community is the same of anybody struggling with any product of the fall. There is hope. There is hope for change. There can be complete transformation. And the answer to the person who has maybe acted on those feelings of gender dysphoria, that is a person that is a transgender, is the same as the person who has torn it up in any other way, which is all of us. The answer to that, friends, is that someone else took the fall for that sin. Somebody paid our debt. Somebody gave his life on that cross. Someone bore the condemnation for that rebellion, and that someone is Jesus. Amen. And he offers us and everybody freedom. The Lord Jesus, the future he offers, makes sense of the suffering in and all around us. But his Spirit strengthens anyone, no matter how hard their life is. Knowing that what is to come for Jesus' family is what they mostly want to experience. Yeah? The glory and the peace of perfection. Yes, sir. Again, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It is in Jesus that where we find what we're looking for. And so the Christian answer to those who are going through this struggle of gender dysphoria, who are part of the LGBTQ plus community, is not a restrictive command, but it is a better story. It is a story that actually works. And as I said, we can be a new creation, even though we may be experiencing these challenges. But friends, we look forward, as Paul says, we look with hope to the redemption of our body. But until then, my heart will go on singing.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.